We're going to have a break from John's Gospel after chapter 10 because there's a break in the actual what's happening in John. We're going to be teaching on prayer for a few weeks and then we're going to come back to John's Gospel. I just want to give you some sort of variety as we move along. So if we're going through a whole book, then there'll be a couple of breaks, but we'll certainly complete John's Gospel right through till the end. Well, turn to your Bibles to John and chapter 10. John chapter 10, I'm reading from verses 1 right through to verse 42. The heading in my Bible is Jesus the True Shepherd. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by them. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of whom? Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. Well, in John chapter 9, Jesus has been teaching what it means for him to be the light of the world. It means that Jesus gives spiritual light to those people who are being rescued. With this work of giving light to those in darkness comes a judgment to those who oppose the light of Jesus' teaching. The judgment is that those people remain spiritually blind. However, in chapter 9, we learned that spiritually blind people can receive light and that people can be saved. The story of the physically blind man is an illustration of the fact that Jesus can and will give spiritual light to those who come to him. And chapter 10 finishes off a section in John's Gospel by teaching us that he, that's Jesus, is the good shepherd who can and will save his sheep. Now there is a contrast between chapter 9 and chapter 10. In chapter 9, the temple leaders behave as bad shepherds of God's people. But by contrast, Jesus introduces himself as the good shepherd. Now there are lots of references to sheep and shepherds throughout the whole of the Old Testament. However, the closest parallel with this chapter can be found in Ezekiel chapter 34. I want us now to look at into our Bibles and read some of the prophecy of Ezekiel that has a direct connection with John chapter 10. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. So that's Ezekiel 34, verse 1. It says, "Then this message came to me from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks? Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk, wear the wool, and butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. You've not taken care of the weak. You've not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who've wandered away and are lost. Instead, you ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. They've wandered through all the mountains and all the hills, across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, you abandoned my flock and left them to be attacked by every wild animal. And though you were my shepherds, you didn't search for my sheep when they were lost. You took care of yourself and left the sheep to starve. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I now consider these shepherds my enemies. I will hold them responsible for what has happened to my flock. I will take away their right to feed the flock, and I will stop them from feeding themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouth. The sheep will no longer be their prey. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I will bring them back home to their own land of Israel from among the peoples and nations. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the rivers and in all the places where the people live. Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush pastures of the hills. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the Sovereign Lord. I will search for my lost ones who strayed away, and I will bring them safely home again. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak, but I will destroy those who are fat and powerful. I will feed them, yes, feed them justice. Well, up to chapter 34, Ezekiel has been preaching judgment upon God's people. However, in chapter 34, God promises a good shepherd who will rescue his sheep. And the chapter promises two things. Firstly, judgment upon God's irresponsible shepherds. And secondly, God promises to rescue the sheep who have been lost and scattered amongst the nations. And when God has done this, he will provide a shepherd from the family of David to look after his flock. So with this Old Testament background in mind, we now come to John chapter 10. And we're going to look at verses 1 to 18. In this section, Jesus presents us with a parable in verses 1 to 5. The people didn't understand the parable, so in verses 7 to 18, Jesus sought to explain the parable to them. Let us read again verses 1 to 6 and identify the points of the parable. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they didn't understand the things that he spoke to them. Well, Jesus in this parable uses three main metaphors. A metaphor is a word that is used to try and explain a meaning, and it's often something very similar. Well, our first metaphor is the word door. In some translations, it uses the word gate. And we all understand what a door is. There's lots of doors in this room here. A door or a gate is always the entrance to something, a building, a field, or some particular place. Well, in my home in Ikoma, where I live, I have a front door and a back door. And if I came home one day and I saw you climbing through an open window in my home, I would suspect that you had come to steal one of my wife's lovely English cakes. That's the most valuable thing we have in our home. Now, there is a right way and a wrong way of obtaining Wendy's cakes. The wrong way is to climb through a window and steal them. Now, the right way a few weeks ago was to come to our weeding party and help us clear up all the weeds in our garden. It was an invitation we gave to the Wednesday Bible study. And the people came and did all the hard work of the weeding, and then they were rewarded with the cakes. That was the right way to get Wendy's cakes, not to climb in through the window. And it's the same with coming to Jesus for salvation. There is a right way and a wrong way. The irresponsible shepherds were offering the wrong way to God through rules and regulations. But Jesus had come to offer the correct way to salvation. Jesus is the only correct way to salvation. Jesus is the only way that we can get to God. He is the only entrance that we can go through. All other ways are the wrong ways. Jesus describes people who look for alternative ways to obtain salvation as thieves and robbers. And in verse 10, we're told that Jesus opens the door to abundant life. This is a new life. It's not your old life made better. It's a new life. It's a life that God will give you. It's a supernatural life because it's not of this life. It is preparation for a life to come. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, that this new life that God gives us when we trust in Jesus is like a deposit that God gives us, guaranteeing our future salvation. He says in Ephesians 1, verses 13 to 14, I'll quote from the New Living Translation, "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth," that's us, "the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you by giving you the Holy Spirit, which he promised long ago." The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. So, it's not a life of rules and regulations, but it's a life of a full relationship with God the Father. It's a personal relationship with God through Jesus. It's an abundant life. Now, there's lots of religions in Japan, and there's lots of cults. They offer you many things, but they cannot offer you abundant life with God through Jesus Christ. They are irresponsible shepherds because Jesus is the only true shepherd. Jesus doesn't force you to come to him. He lovingly invites you to come. But you must come through the door. And Jesus is that door that you must enter through. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Perhaps today Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. The question is, will you open the door of your heart and let him in today? That was the first metaphor that Jesus used in the parable, the metaphor of a door. Jesus is the only door, and that is the way we go through for salvation. Then secondly, Jesus uses another metaphor. The second metaphor is the good shepherd versus the hired man in verses 11 to 13. In Israel at that time, being a shepherd was a very difficult and dangerous job. It required 100% loyalty. You had to sleep with your sheep at night in order to protect them, sometimes right across the door. It was a lonely job, it was a difficult job, and sometimes a very dangerous job. Most shepherds either owned their sheep as part of the family business. However, some people were employed to be shepherds. They weren't part of the family, it was just a job. They were paid to look after the sheep. They didn't have the same sort of care and attention that an owner would have for his own sheep. And Jesus says that when a difficult situation arises, like a wolf coming, they would run away in order to protect themselves because they don't really care about the sheep. Now, the key distinction between the two shepherds is commitment to the sheep. Jesus says that the true shepherd will never abandon his sheep. What Jesus is saying here is that the false shepherds don't really care for the sheep. The false shepherds don't really care for your souls. They're only interested in themselves, but by contrast, Jesus is different. Jesus is the good shepherd who willingly gave up his life for the sheep. That's his life for your life. And the thing that ultimately authenticates the ministry of Jesus is that he will never abandon his sheep. Jesus said in the Bible, "I will never leave you or forsake you." People will let you down and forsake you. Religion will let you down and disappoint you. But Jesus will never let you down. Now, this is very encouraging for Christians, but also encouraging for people who are not yet Christians. If you're not yet a Christian, I expect that you've been let down by people, friends, and even religion. And when we're let down, perhaps by a friend or a husband or a wife or whoever it is, we find it very difficult to trust that person again. We also find it difficult to trust anybody again in case they let us down in the future. However, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, He will never let you down. And I can give you that assurance from my heart. In the past, many people have let me down. Sadly, some of those have been Christians. But I can say from my heart that Jesus has never let me down. He has provided for the needs of my wife and family for over 25 years in very difficult circumstances. Jesus has never let us down. I have the assurance that He never will, because the Bible tells me so, and I trust in the Bible, God's Word. So don't just believe me, trust Jesus for yourself, because He is the Good Shepherd indeed. Now the third metaphor is the Good Shepherd and His flock, verses 14 to 18. In this metaphor, Jesus is focusing on relationship. Jesus has a personal relationship with us, His sheep. And actually, His sheep identify His voice among other voices. Now, the intimacy of this relationship in the Bible is compared with the intimacy of the relationship between Jesus and God. It's that close. It's very deep, and it's a very personal relationship. Sheep, over a period of time, will only respond to the voice of the shepherd. They usually will associate His voice with some personal benefit. The shepherd might be calling them to provide better food for them. He might be taking them to another pasture. The shepherd might be speaking to them to protect them from a wild animal. Whatever the case, the shepherd calls the sheep for their benefit. Well, in Philip Keller's book, he was a shepherd from the States. His book is called A Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd. And he tells a story of a friend who visited his sheep farm. And his friend studied his voice and the way in which he controlled the sheep and the way in which he spoke to them. And he decided one day that he would copy his friend. He would copy the way he said things and the things that he said. So he went out into the field and he used the same words and tried to say it in the same way. He wanted to take the sheep from a bad area to a good area. And he tried really hard. And every time he spoke, the sheep just looked up at them and they didn't move, even though he said the same words in a similar way. But as soon as Philip Keller arrived, immediately the sheep responded to his voice, because the sheep knew him and he knew his sheep. And in the same way, it's possible for us to hear the voice of Jesus. Also, when Jesus speaks to us, it is always for our benefit. It's never negative. It's always positive. Jesus wants to do something for us, for our benefit. And the first time that Jesus will speak to us is about having a personal relationship with Him. Jesus tells us in order to get this personal relationship with God, Jesus willingly laid down His life in order for it to happen. He died on a cross to take the punishment for our sins. For the Creator of the world to willingly lay down His life for me, that I might have a personal relationship with God, is truly amazing. I hope that you find that amazing too. In verse 16, it tells us that Jesus has other sheep who are not of this fold. They will also hear His voice and come to Him. Now, Jesus was speaking to Jewish people at the time. He was probably referring to the Gentile nations. That's us. Romans 1 and 16. Jesus came for the Jews first, but also for the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are the other people who are not of His fold. And in verses 17 and 18, Jesus tells us that His death was a prepared plan. He was so at one with the Father that His obedience to die on the cross was both willingly done and done out of love and obedience to the Father. Jesus also had the understanding that after this great act of love, he would then return to his Father in heaven. And we know that when Jesus returned to heaven, he was able to send his Holy Spirit to benefit all Christians. John chapter 16, verse 7. So these are the three metaphors and the explanation of the parable. And then in verses 19 to 21, there was the response of the Jews to all this that Jesus said. And in verses 19 to 21, we're told that there was a division among the Jews about who Jesus was and what he had said to them. Some of the Jews thought that Jesus had a demon and was mad, but others recognized that a madman and a demon couldn't open the eyes of a blind person. Jesus is coming to the end of his public ministry, and John is emphasizing that the Jews were still hostile to him. And then in verses 22 to verses 39, we're told that the Jews prove that they are not Jesus' sheep. Verse 22, we're told that it was winter, and the Jews were celebrating the Feast of Dedication. Well, this is the only part in the Bible where we're told about this Jewish festival that is still celebrated in Jewish homes all over the world. It usually happens round about our Christmas time. The Jewish people call it today Hanukkah. It's a very favorite festival with Jewish children. Well, what was Hanukkah all about? Over 2,100 years ago, the land of Israel was dominated by Syrian Greeks who sought to make them Greeks, to Hellenize the people of Israel. And against all the odds, a small band of faithful Jews defeated one of the mightiest armies on earth, drove the Greeks from the land, reclaimed the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, and rededicated it to the service of God. And hoping to light the temple's menorah, that's the big candelabra, they found only a single cruse of olive oil that it had escaped contamination by the Greeks. So miraculously, this one-day supply burned for 8 days until the new oil could be prepared under conditions of ritual purity. And so to commemorate and to publicize these miracles, the sages instituted the festival of Hanukkah. And the heart of the festival is the nightly menorah lighting, a single flame on the first night, two on the second, and so on until the eighth night of Hanukkah, when all the eight lights were lit. And Jewish people light different candles every night in their home. And this was the festival that was going on when Jesus walked into the temple in verses 22 to 23. That's the context of what Jesus was coming into. And in verse 24, the Jews surrounded Jesus and said to him, "How long will you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." In answer to their question about his identity, Jesus makes it clear that his miracles were done in public and his miracles speak for him. These miracles have one clear message, which Jesus repeats. He says he is at one with God the Father, verses 30 and 38. Verses 30 says, "I and my Father are one." Verse 38, "But if I do, though you do not believe, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." And the Jews didn't object to the miracles, they were happy with them, but they did not accept what the miracles implied about Jesus. Please note that in verses 31 and 39, after Jesus declared himself to be equal with God the Father, they tried to stone him and seize him, but Jesus escaped out of the temple. The problem with the Jews was that they wanted a Christ of their own making, not a Christ who challenges them about their practices and their thinking. And Jesus gives a conclusion to the situation in verse 26. The Jews did not believe because they were not of his sheep. Verse 27, Jesus knows his sheep and they follow him. The Jews proved that they were not his sheep because they didn't follow him. Before we leave this chapter, we must come to, and before we come to our application, we must examine briefly verses 28 and 29, because these are important verses concerning a believer's eternal security. Jesus is telling the Jewish people that it is ultimately God who keeps believers safe for all eternity. The Jesus who saves us is the Jesus who keeps us by the power of Almighty God. There is only one thing that cannot be destroyed in the whole world, and that is your salvation, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus and the work that he did on the cross for our salvation. Paul puts it like this in Romans 8, verses 38 to 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, in verses 40 to 42, Jesus goes back across the River Jordan. So in verses 40 to 42, we're left with a geographical marker. This informs us that this section of John's Gospel has now come to a close. And the reference to John the Baptist takes us back to John chapter 1, verse 7. "This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. This purpose is being fulfilled as people come to believe in Jesus." So the question I ask you, have you come to believe in Jesus? We've now done 10 chapters of John's Gospel. Jesus has clearly directed his speaking voice to our souls. Have we come to believe in the Jesus of the Bible? So what was the application to the people of that time as John writes to them? And what is the application here to us at OIC? Well, to the people at the time, Jesus is the good shepherd who provides rescue for his people even though they were in the grip of the false teachers. Jesus alone is the good shepherd. All other religious groups are false teachers, and Jesus was committed to his sheep even to the point of death. Now this gives us great assurance, gave great assurance for the people at that time, especially for the man born blind who appears to still be around. Even though the blind man has been rejected by the religious leaders and his family, he has eternal life with Jesus in heaven. It is abundant life. Jesus, the good shepherd, is able to save his sheep, to care for his sheep, and to make sure that nobody destroys their eternal salvation. What about us here today at OIC? Well, the application is just the same. We may not be Jewish, but we are, as verse 16 puts it, not of that fold, but Jesus will speak to us because he has people in another fold, the Gentiles. And Jesus will bring us out when we hear his voice. Yes, it is possible to hear the voice of Jesus if we open our hearts to him. If we recognize Jesus, if we listen to his voice and follow him, he is able to take care of us in every way through the power of God. And he will eventually bring us home to our eternal home in heaven. And that is the most important thing. Let's pray. Father, we have been going through many chapters in John's Gospel. We've come to a particular break in the ministry of Jesus before he moves, perhaps, to minister deeper teaching to his disciples and those who follow him closely. But Lord, we know that the Word of God is true. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to be used by your Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds. And so, Lord, we do pray today that we will receive your word, that your voice will speak into our hearts and that you will accomplish things in our lives. We pray, Lord, that we will be obedient to those things, that we'll want to continue to follow you and continue to grow in the like of Jesus. So we just ask that you will bless the preached word this morning, and you'll help us to meditate upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.